you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, at least through the weeks of January, and then now for the next 2 weeks in February, we've really been orienting ourselves to what it looks like that many of us are taking on new patterns of life in the beginning of 2018. We're holding on to the fact that for lots of individuals who are actually seated here in this worship space, that the start of a new year is oftentimes the moment when we begin to really dream for ourselves and believe that we can actually be different. That by December 31st, 2018, because of particular decisions that we've made in January and now February, we might actually be different people. So how that looks for each of us is going to be a little bit different. But what I do find is absolutely beautiful at the beginning of a new year, as you're taking on new patterns of life or resolutions or intentions or goals, whatever you might call them, is that often we are also willing to ask for help in the beginning of the year so that those dreams might actually come true. It could be as tiny as changing up what calendar you're using so that you can actually show up to places on time. Or maybe you have hired a leadership coach, or you've actually enlisted the help of a personal trainer or a nutritionist. It's the season of the year that we actually invite other people to come alongside us so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. Now, I'm not a nutritionist. I'm not a leadership coach. I'm not the one who can keep you up to speed with your calendar, because Lord have mercy, Lisa Yeboah can basically keep up to speed with her own calendar. The specific task that we get when we gather in worship is also to remind ourselves how Jesus can be a part of the process. That while you take on a new calendar, or maybe you have hired a nutritionist or brought on a leadership coach or a consultant, our Sunday mornings are to say, and how can God help you in this process of being the person that maybe God has called you to be? This morning, we are going to look at a story of Jesus and his disciples, and we're going to invite Jesus's posture, Jesus's way, to help us to think about how we might utilize our waking hours, that the time that God has given us might bend towards the good things that God wants us to do, maybe versus the things that we feel like we have to do. So hear now these words in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39. Jesus has now come to the house of one of the disciples' family members, and he has healed that disciple's family member, and lots of folks are coming from the town to see what Jesus is up to. And the scripture says this: "That evening at sundown, they, being people from the community, brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door." I want you to hear this. "And the whole city was gathered around the door." All of Raleigh shows up to your house. "And Jesus cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." And I'll share with you why that's significant. "In the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found Jesus, they said to him, 'Everyone is searching for you.' And Jesus answered, 'Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do.' And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." Abby, I'm going to invite you to show us the second scripture slide. It says this: "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? God, we want to know what to do. And we are confident that when you speak to us not like Charlie Brown's teacher in a muffled voice. You speak to us clearly. And you make sense of our lives. And you make sense of our gifts. So in this moment that has been carved out for the reading and also the proclamation of the word. We ask that you would speak above each and every one of our voices. And God, I even pray that you would speak above my voice or choose to speak through my voice. So that when we go forth from this place, we will know what it is that you want us to do. We ask this in faith. We ask this in humility. We ask all of this with confidence. In the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who, when you saw them do whatever they were doing, you knew that they were created to do that thing? You know, it's like that time you see your friend make a presentation and you realize, oh my goodness, this friend was created to do this thing. Or that time that you see your spouse or a person that you might adore from afar actually like pick up the instrument or lead in worship and you realize, oh my goodness, I see how this person was created to do this particular thing. I'm going to put Greer on the spot for just a second. Oh, yay, Greer. So Greer was the young man who led, that we come to the table of the Lord. I remember when Greer was 3 years old, because as a new pastor in North Raleigh, I used to do chapel for the preschoolers where Greer went to school. And when I watch him up here singing, I'm like, this is what Greer was made to do. Like to call us into different ways of life. When I see Yo-Yo Ma pick up her instrument, I know that Yo-Yo Ma was created to do that. You know the kid president who's on social media, that the joy that God has put inside of him, I'm like, this young man was called by God to be the balm of Gilead when we as adults sometimes just can't get our stuff together. Or Michael Jordan in game 6 of the NBA Finals. I mean, yeah. Michael Jordan, after that game, was interviewed, and people said, you know, what was going on? And Michael Jordan said that he was in the zone, but we understand as people of faith that he was operating in the zone of God's anointing. Have you ever been in the presence of someone doing something and you recognized, I know indeed this is what they were called to do? And when you are in their presence, you will recognize that it is a thing of awe and wonder. Well, I have to say that meeting Ruby Sales, and we'll put her picture up, this past week. So Ruby Sales is one of 50 Americans, African Americans, who is honored in the Smithsonian Museum for African American Culture. She's a civil rights activist and a public theologian. And I'm going to tell you that Ruby Sales was created to do the work that Ruby Sales is doing. Now, Ruby Sales grew up in the Deep South during the height of segregation and Jim Crow. And as a 17-year-old, felt so convicted by the injustice around her and wanting to be a conduit of justice, because her parents had told her from a very young age that no matter how mean or vitriolic people were to her, that she was to have radical love. And so she said that hate was not a part of her vocabulary, even though she encountered and experienced hate each and every single day of her life. And at age 17, having joined the Freedom Riders, trying to really rally for voting rights for other African Americans, Ruby Sales had just been released from prison after a 7-day stint. No food, no water, no great sanitation. And she had a dear friend who was a white man who was training to be an Episcopal priest. He was a seminarian, just a little bit older than her, who had been doing this work together, and they had been released from prison. And it was a hot August day in the depths of Georgia, and they wanted a soda. That's what they wanted to quench their thirst. And so they went to this store where they were met by a shop owner of the store who had a gun and began to make violent threats to Ruby and her entourage. All they wanted was a soda. And before Ruby could even begin to comprehend what was about to happen, Jonathan Daniel, this young man who was trained to be an Episcopal priest, grabbed Ruby Sales by her blouse and pushed her out of the way, and the shop owner shot Jonathan Daniel, and he died instantaneously. Now, before Ruby Sales had ever gotten to that moment, she had had parents who had poured into her that you should never have hate in your vocabulary, that you are to live a life of radical love and a life that bends toward justice, because that is where God bends toward, that all of us might know that we are created in the image of God and we can live that fullness of life out. And then to have someone who literally laid down their life for a friend. This was Ruby Sales' life. And as I was sitting with Ruby Sales, because I had this great opportunity to meet with Ruby Sales and other clergy people, it's like every word that she said didn't just rest on my ears. I mean, that thing was doing something in my heart. Then on Friday, by the grace of God, I ended up having an opportunity to have breakfast with her. I mean, you know, like eating yogurt and French toast with Ruby Sales. It's like, I'll pour your syrup, you know. What struck me with our conversation wasn't all of these stories that feel almost like they're mythical, larger than life. It was this moment that Ruby Sales, this woman who I had seen her the day before, literally operating in the zone of God's anointing as she's talking about her experiences and what it is like for us to really be transformed by radical love. She said to me that for 10 years of her life, she piddled, working in the academy, trying to get a degree that she didn't understand why she was trying to get, moving in the opposite direction of the work that she had felt so convicted to do, that one day she woke up and she said to herself, Ruby, what are you doing? And can I just tell you the comfort I felt in that moment? Ruby Sales, civil rights activist, public theologian, a woman whose words, when she is speaking to you, you don't know why you start crying, told me that for 10 years of her life, she piddled, and one day she woke up and asked the question, what am I doing? And I can think of all of the times in my life when I've woken up in the morning and thought, what am I doing? When I have been engaged in particular tasks, when I've had a particular name tag, or a nameplate outside of a door, and I am tip-tapping on these like TPS reports and asking myself, what am I doing? And my guess is that at some point in your life, even fueled by convictions, fueled by great loves, knowing what it is for your life to bend toward justice, that you have also had some moments when you're like, I really don't know what I'm doing with my life. You might be engaged in lots of tasks. You might be doing a whole lot of stuff. But you're wondering, is this the work? Is this the thing that you have been called to do? We can be doing lots of stuff and not doing the thing that actually matters. You know that our waking hours matter, and that what we do with these waking hours, it matters. You know, we talk a lot in our Southeast Raleigh table that little dash between our birth date and one day when it's printed on a funeral bulletin, the day that we take our last breath and we move on to the church triumphant, that we say that in that little dash is measured all of the things that will reflect who we are in this world based on what we did in this world. Our waking matter, our waking moments matter. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says this, that all the days were written for us before we yet existed. Before we even took our first breath, God was already scripting out this beautiful storyline. And as Mother Teresa says, that whatever God writes beautifully with the pencil of God's hands over our lives. So God gives us these days from the very beginning, breathing into us the breath of life, and then also holds these days. And because God is the keeper of these days, we want those days to look like they're actually worthy of being held in the palm of God's hands. The Creator holds the days that we have that we might be co-creators, co-laborers with the God who created us. But what are you doing? You might be doing work that feels meaningful. You might be doing work that is actually meaningful. You might be wrapped up in tasks that are taking people to great places and making you feel good about yourself, that you might even be competent for and have the capacity. But I'm going to invite you to know that our jobs aren't always the thing that we're called to do. It may be the way in which we spend our lives, our waking hours, but that may not mean that this is the thing that God created you to do. Sometimes your job comes alongside that thing that God has called you to do, but I want you to ask this morning, what am I doing? What am I doing? And that's why I love Jesus. Though in Mark chapter 1, it doesn't say that Jesus stopped and asked the question, what am I doing? But Jesus did have a moment where Jesus had to kind of reorient himself around the tasks or the work. So Jesus has come to one of the disciples' homes. And this disciple, his mom is sick, and Jesus heals the mother. Well, I guess maybe word got out that Jesus is doing all of this healing at this house. So the rest of the town says, no Evite was sent out, no paperless post, but we're going to come on over and see what this Jesus is doing. So he becomes an overnight sensation that the whole town gathers outside of this particular home. And Jesus, being so generous of spirit, recognizing that Jesus has come into the world to also come into our existence, begins to heal folks and free folks from the things that shackle them. Jesus is doing really good stuff. Really, really good stuff. And then the next morning, Jesus goes to a deserted place to pray. Basically, to have some one-on-one time with God the Father, with the one who sent Jesus into the world. The one who, when Jesus was baptized, says, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus spends some time in prayer. The beautiful thing about prayer is that when we are praying, we practice being in the presence of God. Because our words aren't just a cacophony going, you know, into this, the atmosphere. That when we pray, there's actually a direction to our prayer. We're not praying to ourselves. We pray to the one who we believe can actually do something with all of the words, the intercessions, the pleas, the thanksgivings that we offer up to God. So even Jesus goes to a deserted place so that Jesus can practice being in the presence and to hear from God. Now, the disciples come as a distraction. Jesus is, you know, in this quiet time, and the disciples are like, oh my goodness, Jesus, people are ready for you to do your pew, pew, pew healing kind of ministry. Come on, Jesus, it's showtime. They're bringing folks. Aren't you ready? Aren't you ready? Abby, I'm going to invite you to put that second screen of the scripture up again. And this is what Jesus says. After the disciples say, everyone's searching for you. Jesus says, yeah, let us go to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do. Jesus doesn't acquiesce. The disciples make a strong case. Not some people are looking for you, but the things that you're doing, Jesus, it's so beneficial, everyone. And you remember how you were healing yesterday, and folks who could not see can now see, and those who could not hear can now hear, and those who had been literally plattered to their mat, they now have rolled up their mats and they're walking and they're testifying about all the great tasks that you are doing and how you've even freed people up from demon possession. Now, the thing about the demon possession is that when the demons had come out of folks, they were actually recognizing that this is the Messiah. Like, average people can't do this, but the Son of God can do something like this. So that Jesus was even silencing those individuals who were freed up from, the shackle of being their best selves. This is what Jesus is up to. And Jesus says to the disciples, let us go. Who comes looking for you? Who comes looking for you when you are trying to lean in the direction of maybe the thing that you were called to do? Sometimes your parents will tell you, we didn't spend all this money for you to go to this school, for you to do this. Sometimes society will tell you, do you know what you will never earn if you do that? Sometimes we ourselves are like, how? How? Because of my past or my brokenness or the things that I wasn't able to do when I was younger or the things that I'm doing now that I'm older, how does that make me worthy enough to actually lean in the direction of this thing that I may believe that this other voice is telling me to do? The disciples come, and they're not saying anything bad. I mean, they're kind of coming with a really strong proposition here. Jesus, people want you. They like what you're doing. But Jesus is like, You're inviting me into a task. Tasks that are good, by the way. Tasks that help people, but not that which I have come out to do. Now, does this mean that Jesus never heals anyone again? No. Does this mean that Jesus doesn't call out legion, many demons? No. But in this moment where there is a group of people saying, I would rather you do a task than to do the work God has for you, Jesus is like, can't be moved. And you know why, friends? Something happens when we are quiet enough not to hear all the other voices, but to hear the voice. So the word vocation, which is that greater calling, that greater work that God has called you into, comes from this Latin word vocare, which means voice. But the voice isn't just any voice. The vocare, the voice, your vocation is the place that God's is calling you to with God's voice. When God comes to Samuel, when God comes to David, when God comes to Moses and calls them by name with God's voice, Moses knows, even though I've been keeping the flock of my father-in-law Jethro, and Jethro probably said, Moses, go take care of my flock, God's voice says, Moses, this is the vocation I've called you to, that you are going to go to Pharaoh and ask that Pharaoh would let my people go. Jethro had a voice. God has a voice. Jethro calls Moses into tasks. God calls us into vocation. Frederick Buechner says this about what our vocations are. And by the way, all of you have a vocation. Vocation is the place where our deep gladness meets the world's deep need. Deep gladness, just translate, the thing that feels like breathing for you, the thing that in the quiet of the night you have heard God tell you, this is your gift. It may not seem like anything to anybody else, but you know that it's the way that God has been whispering to you, that you are special. I oftentimes ask people, if you were a contagion, if you were a virus, what virus would you be? That is your vocation. Do you come healing people with your hugs? I'm the contagion of joy. I get on you, I'm like a rash, and you can't let me go. What is that thing that only you know God has whispered to help people to know their belovedness, that you just have a way of speaking things over people, or that the way you are so anchored in your family's life that they know what their vocation is as well? It's that thing that God whispers to you. And God in Christ Jesus knows that unless he is attuned to the voice of God the Father, that Jesus might do things that looked great, but not do the God good thing that God had called God in Christ Jesus to do. So this moment that Jesus goes to a deserted place helps us to understand this last thing that I want us to hold on to. And that is, when you know who you are, then you begin to know what you need to do. When you know who you are, then you know what to do. Jesus didn't go to the disciples and say, "Now tell me, what do you think we need to do next?" Because though they had a relationship of Jesus as their rabbi and they are the disciples who follow after him, Jesus understood that there was a greater relationship of the one who sent Jesus into the world, the one who created, blesses all things, brings all things into existence. That was the greater relationship, the relationship that could not be fractured or frayed. Jesus says, in the same way that I and the Father are one, that's how I hope that you all will be one. There's this beautiful relationship that cannot be broken that they have. So Jesus understands, you are the one who can tell me what to really do because I know who you are and I know whose I am, that I flow from the gifts of the Father. Well, you know who you are? You have been created by God. God's breath in you, the Christ, the hope of glory, living in you and being displayed through you. That is who you are. Before a word was ever formed on your tongue, before your parents ever named you, before your community group or your college conferred a degree over you, you belonged to God. That is who you are. And because you belong to God, then the work that you do, whether it's attached to your job or it's an extension to your job or it's also beyond your job, whatever you are called to do has to be reflected with who you know you are, which means that what you do is always going to move in the direction of a God who redeems all things. The thing is that though you are created in God's image, this world always gets it backwards. They will tell you that what you do will determine who you are. No, 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 no. It's who you are. Created in God's image, hard stop. It's who you are. Breathed into you the life, the purpose and life. It's who you are. You are the light of the world. It's who you are. You are salt and light. It's who you are, sons and daughters of the Most High God. It is who you are that helps to then shape and determine what you do. So that what you do doesn't somehow make you feel like, see, I can't be who I need to be. You are enough. You are everything you ever needed to be, and now you just got to live into it. You have to live into it. And I'm going to tell you this. If you are in a season of your life that you are asking the question, what am I doing? You are going to feel some unease and dis-ease. Until you yoke yourself back to your primary identity, one who is loved and claimed by God, so that you might have the courage and the faith and the confidence to now do the thing that you have been called to do. St. Augustine of Hippo says this, "Our hearts are restless until we find rest in you." That somehow when we start to live as though we're not connected to who God is, and who God has made us to be, and who God has claimed us to be, and we're out here just trying to do stuff to somehow figure out what our identity is, our hearts will be restless. We can be making buku dinero. We could have everything that everyone ever told you you needed to have. You can be doing stuff from sunrise to sunset. You can be cranking out a whole lot of work, but if somehow it is disconnected, even beyond your work, if it's disconnected from the thing that God has called you, you will find yourself restless. You will find yourself restless until you find rest in the voice of God. this morning, I'm going to simply invite you all of you who I know you've been created for purpose, all of you who have a vocation to live into. It could be to bless your children and to love them well. It could be to move in movements that bend toward justice. It could be to write so that other people are relieved of their past and shame. It is to help to open up the eyes of those who find themselves blind in this world. I don't know what your vocation may be. It may be that you are the joy bringer in places of hopelessness and despair. There is something that God has whispered in your ear. And even if it's not by sheer faith that you believe that God has called you into anything, it's by sheer fact that God created you that you have a vocation. This morning, I want us to make a pact with each other that we might find ourselves in a deserted place. It could be in the car on your commute. It could be to wake up 30 minutes early when you go to walk the dog. It could be even this evening as you sit on your back porch or your front porch, that you will pray and put yourself in the presence of God to say, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Tell me that which I have been called to do. I'm literally inviting you to pray. I look at this room and I think to myself, if all of us were to live into our vocations, to do the God good thing that we were created to do, knowing that we have access to everything that God has access to, you will do the more powerful thing, you will do the more majestic thing, you will do the more healing thing, you'll do the more graceful thing, you'll do the more merciful thing, you will do the thing that will literally change the world. So I'm inviting us to pray. And if you know that you are not one who oftentimes follows through, then before you leave this church this morning, I need you to turn to someone, whether you know them or you don't know them, and you say, I'm taking down your cell phone number because I'm going to text you and I'm going to ask you when you prayed yesterday or today. I want us to live with purpose and to listen to the right voice, which your vocare, your vocation is. As our worship team comes back up, we're going to pray with each other. I'm going to invite us just to make ourselves quiet. Maybe that means you need to close your eyes with your head bowed, or maybe you need to keep your head lifted to the heavens so that you're not distracted. You may find that to have your hands open wide helps you to keep your heart and your mind open wide. But I'm simply calling us this morning to still ourselves. Where do you feel like you're not enough? Where do you feel inadequate? When have you been doing the thing that you know deep down inside you were created to do? When were you healing others with your humor and it felt like breathing? When were you loving people with your cards and handwritten notes and it felt like breathing? When were you walking into rooms, standing on the shoulders of those who've gone on before you, and proclaiming release to the captive and release for those who are oppressed. And in those moments, it felt like breathing. When were you sitting among folks and opening up scripture, or basically even opening up your life and telling your before and after story? And it felt like breathing. What are you doing? Gracious God, many of us have an answer to that question. And yet we know that what we are doing is so disconnected from what you want us to do. We've made ourselves busy. We've even made ourselves successful. We have accomplishments. And we're doing work that the world would applaud. But God, some of us in this place are confessing to you right now that though it might be good work, it might not be the work you have called us to do. So Lord, we're asking that you would speak to us and that you would speak to us clearly, that your strong voice might share with us where it is that you have gifted us, that our gifts might be used to transform and change the world. And whether that means our jobs change or that we have to make more space in our lives beyond our jobs to live into our vocation, God, we pray that in this moment, you would help us to know what we need to do. That we would not piddle. That we would not waste the moments that you've given us. That we would not try to create a life or create fame or create success or just crank out work, but that we would live in the direction of the calling of your voice that calls us by name. Lisa, Lisa, Todd, Todd, Nicole, Nicole, Melva, Melva. And that God, with our strong voices, or voices that sometimes have been muffled, we might have the courage to say, here we are. God, with your voice, send us to the place that you have gifted each and every one of us to go. We are your children, ambassadors of your light. May we live as though that is so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, give us the courage to go to our deserted places this week so that we can listen to you, then believe you, and then, God, might we hear you say, now let us go so that you can do the thing that you came out to do. We pray this in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.